Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you. What a great song to sing as we come to our time together studying God's Word this morning. Speak, O Lord. Isn't that what we want this morning? Often we forget through routine, or more probably because we've sat through our fair share of dull, uninspiring sermons, that as we open the Bible, we're reading God's Word together. Isn't that amazing this morning? That God speaks to us today through His Word by His Holy Spirit. And so with that in mind, I thought we should begin by praying together and asking Him to do that. So let's just pray. Speak, O Lord. We ask that of You now, Father. We recognize that this is Your Word, and we come to You expectantly, Lord. We come to You, sinners in need of grace, a people needing to hear Your voice. And we ask, Holy Spirit, that You would meet with us, that You would open our eyes to grasp Your glory this morning, Lord, as You reveal it to us in the person of the Lord Jesus. And we pray these things for the glory of Your name in our lives and in our community and in this world. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So with all that in the background and, you know, me bouncing around all week, as I read Psalm 63 this week, I was sobered. I'll be honest with you, I found this text to be deeply challenging on a personal level this week. Because it's a song all about what we want. It's all about desire. It's about what satisfies us. If we want to continue our piratey theme from last week, it's about where we find our treasure. And it made me realise the danger of rejoicing in ministry. Okay, you might think that sentence totally contradicts everything I've just said the last 5 minutes. But let's try and unpack that together. Psalm 63 is a song written by David. And we know that because it begins, A Psalm of David. You get that little title at the top. If you look in your Bibles, there's a title there. Often we don't read actually to start at verse 1, but there's a title there that's in the text, in the Hebrew, that's given to us. As we know, it's written by David, and the title of the psalm also gives us the context for when he wrote it. When he was in the desert of Judah. Now, when was David in the desert of Judah? Those of you who know your Bibles will know that David spent a lot of time as a young man in the desert of Judah, hiding from Saul, who was the king of Israel. And Saul spent a lot of time trying to kill David because he knew that God had chosen David to be the next king of Israel rather than Saul's line, Saul's heirs, Saul's sons. But David was not being chased by Saul when he wrote this psalm. If you look down to verse 11 right at the end, David says, the king will rejoice in God. He's referring to himself there, and he refers to himself as the king. But he was not king when he hid from Saul. So when did David write this song? David wrote this psalm at a time in his life where he was facing losing everything. I don't know if you ever lost something important to you. I have. Me and Han had been married less than a year, and it was her birthday. Our first birthday together as a married couple. One of us particularly was extremely excited about that. Built it up very much in her own mind. And Han's birthday is 18th of December, and this year was particularly exciting because it had snowed overnight in Cardiff. 2 feet of snow covered the ground everywhere. It was magical. It was romantic. It was great. I was delighted. This was going to be the best birthday ever for Han. One that she'd never, ever forget. Well, sadly, it was one that she's never going to forget. Because we went for a walk in the snow that afternoon. We went across Pontcanna Fields. Snow as far as the eye could see. Lovely. And when we got back home, I reached into my coat pocket to get the house keys out, to open our front door, only to find that somehow I had managed to lose the house keys on our walk together. Potentially when I was doing snow angels, I don't know. We were locked out of our house. And so, Instead of spending a nice romantic evening in some lovely restaurant in Cardiff, we spent Han's birthday evening at my granddad's house in Cowbridge, sleeping in his back room, which has no heating at all. I can safely say that that was probably Han's worst birthday ever. House keys are a bad thing to lose. But that's nothing compared to what David was going through. We read in 2 Samuel 15 that one of David's own sons, Absalom, staged a coup to seize the throne. Absalom was handsome, he was popular with the people, they loved him. And one day at Hebron, he crowned himself king. And David fled for his life from Jerusalem, his capital city, with a small band of loyal men. He left behind his throne, his palace. He left behind the tabernacle with the Ark of the Covenant, the place where God met his people. And verse 23 of chapter 15 in 2 Samuel describes the scene. The whole countryside wept aloud as the people, as David's party, passed by. The king also crossed the Kidron Valley, and all the people moved on towards the wilderness. David fled into the desert of Judah. And he did so, facing the prospect of losing everything. You know, as I stood outside my house in the snow, my wife's tears freezing to her face, all I wanted was to have my house keys. It's all I wanted. I'm sure you've been in situations like that when all you want is X or Y. Potentially situations far more serious than that one that I'm describing. But what does David want in this psalm, in the middle of this crisis in his life? David wants God. An American pastor called John Piper asks a question that I might have shared with you before. I couldn't remember in my preparation, but it's such a good question that I'll share it with you again. He says this: the critical question for our generation and for every generation is this. If you could have heaven with no sickness and with all the friends you ever had on earth and all the food you ever liked and all the leisure activities you ever enjoyed and all the natural beauties you ever see, all the physical pleasures you ever tasted and no human conflict or any natural disasters, could you be satisfied with heaven if Christ was not there? That is a deeply challenging question for us. And it shines a light on our hearts this morning. Why do we worship and praise and sing to God? Is it purely because of what He gives us? Do we only sing because holiday club went well? Or I got a new job? Or my friend became a Christian? Or I experienced victory over sin? Do we sing just as loudly when those things aren't happening in our lives? You know, I don't want to downplay that this morning. It's absolutely right to thank and praise God for the gifts that He gives us. But if we only want the gifts of God, you know, the Bible tells us this morning we're guilty of idolatry. We're loving God for His stuff, not because of who He is. And so firstly, God calls us to repent this morning, to say sorry, to ask Him to give us the power to change in our hearts. And secondly, what I want to emphasize to you today is this. God loves us. God loves us. He loves us so much that He gives us something more satisfying than water in the desert. Something more precious to us than a throne, than a kingdom, even than a child. David had lost everything, but he asks for one thing only because he knows that that is all he needs. David asks for God Himself. You know, I want to be like that. Don't you? I want us to be a church like that. I want us to be a community of God's people that seeks God. who is satisfied in God, a people who want God. But in order to do that, we need first to see God as he truly is. And that only happens when we are in covenant relationship with him. So let's look at what it means to see God. David writes in verse 1, "You, God, are my God." Now, if we have our brain switched on this morning, we recognize that David is using covenantal language here. Listen to the similarity in God's words to Abraham, right the way back towards the start of the Bible in Genesis chapter 17, verse 7. God says to Abraham, "I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you." You see, in order for us to know God, in order for us to see God, he must make himself known to us. And the way that he does that is he makes a contract, if you like, a covenant with sinners to be their God. It's a pattern that runs all the way through the Bible. God promising to be the God of his people. And that's true for David. And it's true for us this morning. God has made a covenant with humanity, which says that anyone who puts their faith in the Lord Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins will be brought into relationship with God. Isn't that great news this morning? Jesus will pay the penalty for our sin by dying on the cross. He will remove the barrier to relationship so that we too can say, "You, God, are my God." There's nothing more important that you could do with your life than make a covenant with the living God. Nothing more important than trusting in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Nothing more urgent. Being in covenant relationship allows David to see God. And it also gives him confidence. It gives him confidence in a moment where he's about to lose everything, that God is still his God. I used to talk to my mate about the theology of parking. I'm sure you've done this before. As you drive into Asda, it's raining. And as you're driving up, you see there is a parking space right next to the door. "Oh, yes, Lord. Thank you. You are my God. Thank you for blessing me." I really annoy Ham by telling her I have the spiritual gift of parking when that happens. But what happens when you drive into Asda car park and the only space is the one about 100 miles away from the door? And you know that you're getting a barbecue and you're going to have to carry it right the way back, and it's taking you hours to get to the car and you're going to get soaked. We can sometimes base our confidence in whether God loves us or not on our circumstances, you know? Am I receiving blessing at this moment right now? Are my felt needs being satisfied? But if we base our relationship on God on his covenant that he has made with us, on the work of Christ for us, then we are able to say, in situations where we seem to be losing everything, where everything seems to be going wrong for us, we can still have confidence to say, "God, you are my God. I might not see it that much at the moment. My circumstances might not be going the way I would want them to go right now. But I can still say with confidence, because of the work of Christ, God, you are my God." And David goes on to say in verse 2, "I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory." He's thinking back to the times he spent together with God's people in the tabernacle, this tent where the Ark of the Covenant was kept. And there the Israelites would come as a nation. They'd gather to worship God together. And this reminds us this morning of the importance of gathering with God's people to see God together. That's why we keep the preaching of God's word central in our Sunday services, in our life groups. In fact, in our relationships, I hope you are speaking the truth to one another day by day, formally and informally, That's why we try to sing God-centered songs in our services. Me and Steve, I know you might not believe it, but we don't just close our eyes and point to which songs we're going to do each week. We try, as much as possible, to sing God-centered songs about who God is, what he's done for us in the person of Christ, rather than songs that are man-centered. We don't want to be spending all our time telling God how great we are and what we're going to do for him. But we focus on God. That's why we encourage you to be part of a life group, to make attending Sunday morning services a priority rather than something that fits in around the rest of your week. Because together, corporately, in community, we see God as we gather around his word and as we are met by his Holy Spirit. You see, when we start to see God as revealed to us in the person of the Lord Jesus, when we start to see how good he is, then we seek after him like David does in this psalm. David writes, "You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water." I wonder, what would you have asked God if you were in David's situation? In the desert, there's nothing to drink. He's running for his life. His son, whom he deeply loves, is trying to kill him. You know, actually, when we look further into the story, Absalom dies. And is David happy? No, he's not. He's not happy. He grieves for his son, Absalom, because he loved him. And so, this is not minimal stuff to David. These are huge life issues. He's in grave danger of losing his kingdom. And yet he thirsts not for water, but for God. His experience of God has been so sweet, so precious to him as he's gathered in the assembly, in the tabernacle, that he knows that it is God that he needs. He writes in verse 3, I mean, just allow this to weigh on you for a second. "Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you." Don't you want to know God like that? Yes, we've grown together in the past year. I'm so grateful for God's grace to us in that. But David's words show us that we're only scratching the surface of the grace of God. We're at the tip of the enormous iceberg of God's grace. "Your love is better than life." I usually print off the text when I'm preparing in the week and I scribble notes around it. I only wrote one word next to that this week. Wow. The dimensions of God's love towards us are mind-boggling. Almost impossible for us to grasp in one sense. They are infinite. God's love is infinite to us. And it's only when we begin to appreciate that, that we, together with David, earnestly seek God. I tell you, when I realised that I'd lost my keys, I found a torch, and even though I was tired, I walked a mile or so back to Poncanna Fields. As it started to get dark, I retraced my steps. I desperately tried to find them. I was shoveling snow with my hands in the darkness. I was willing to put a lot of effort in, because I knew that if I found those keys, there would be great reward in that. I'd be able to be warm again. Let me ask you, how much effort are you willing to put in to seek God? How earnestly do we seek God? You know, if that's lacking in your heart, in your life, if you don't earnestly see yourself seeking after God in his word day after day, perhaps the truth for you this morning is that you've never truly appreciated just how good he is. The more we understand and appreciate the worth of God, his value, his infinite value, the more earnestly we will seek him. Because as David declares, God is the one who will satisfy our deepest needs and desires. David says in verse 4, I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. I will be fully satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips my mouth will praise you. I wonder, what do you think you need to be satisfied? I bet if we answered that question honestly, if I gave you a piece of paper now and you wrote the list down, what do I need to be satisfied in my life? I reckon we'd probably come up with quite a list. And we might be forgiven for thinking that our desires are too big for God this morning. We need more than God can offer. I understand, you know, God might be on my list, but it's God plus my list. That's what I need really in order to be fully satisfied. God plus family. God plus relationships. God plus job or whatever it might be. You know, C.S. Lewis, the 20th century British theologian, he didn't agree with us this morning if we think that our desires are too big for God. In fact, he said we actually have it completely upside down. He wrote this: we are half-hearted creatures, fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. We're like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by an offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. C.S. Lewis realized what David had also realized thousands of years before him. If you have God, you have everything you could ever want. We were designed for him. You were created to be satisfied by him. In knowing God, there is deep joy because you receive what you were made for. And often our experience of God is stunted because we cannot imagine that his grace could be sufficient to satisfy the cravings of our hearts. We try to make things that he's created for us to enjoy, we try to make those things ultimate things. We ask money and sex and food and relationships and family and education and ambition and whatever it might be. We ask those things to satisfy our hearts in a way that only Jesus can. David thirsted in the desert, and we too have that thirst. It's hardwired into us. It's in our DNA, if you like. God made us that way. And you know, as I was considering and listening to David's words on this week, I was reminded of the words of Jesus to the woman at the well in John chapter 4. And speaking about the water found in that well. Now, again, it was midday and it was thirsty. And no doubt he wanted a drink. He says, everyone who drinks this water from this well will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Jesus is the one who quenches our thirst. So, in closing, we have so much to be grateful to God for. As a congregation, we can look back and say, yeah, Holiday Club was awesome. We are gaining real momentum in our community. It certainly feels like it at the moment. We can observe growth, numerically and spiritually. We can see it in one another. And that's something that we can be grateful to God for. And it's right to rejoice in these things, along with the thousands of other good things that God gives to us every day, from the breath in our lungs to the food in our plates. But be careful. Be careful in times of blessing. when God's grace is evident in our circumstances, not to find joy and ultimate satisfaction in the gifts of God, but to find joy and delight in the giver, God himself. Because when these things are taken away, as they sometimes are, and for many of you today, you'll resonate with David. You'll resonate with the desert experience. You'll feel that, yes, maybe I'm standing and losing things that are precious to me in my life. When we understand that God is all we need, then when things are taken away from us, when we lose things, when we suffer loss, the believer is able to still be satisfied, because God himself has more grace for us than we can ever imagine or hope for. So with that in mind, let's just close our time together by praying together. The Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians 3, "I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." Father, as we have heard you speak from your word this morning, perhaps your Holy Spirit has been making us aware that our vision of you is so small. Our understanding of your love is stunted, Lord. And therefore we never seek after you as earnestly as we ought to. And God, I pray now that you would demonstrate to us and show us by your Spirit the glory of Christ. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that in him we have received all the grace we could ever need. And we are able to receive grace day on day through relationship with you. So God, in good times we celebrate and rejoice in your gifts. But in times of loss, in times of suffering, in times in the desert, we also recognize that it is you that we need. It is you who is the giver of grace. You, the one in whom ultimate satisfaction is found. So Lord, help us to see you, help us to seek you, and help us to be satisfied in you. We ask these things for your glory in your church. Amen.